Foundation, indeed.
Praise God. Good morning, brothers and sisters. I love the Word of God. It's so powerful and also so beautiful. Have you ever seen a real sword? Yeah, they're sharp, or they're pointy, they're dangerous. But often they have this exquisite workmanship to it. This elegance and beauty. Just as God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, so it is also that much more beautiful. It's been a joy reading with you through Ephesians, and we're going to do that again here this morning. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will stand as we read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love, incorruptible. Amen. You may be seated. You should be now quite familiar with this passage this is our third week going through it. So because of that, I want to begin here with a overview of the structure, a review of the primary verbs that guide us in this passage. We begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And you may remember that that is a continuous verb, a present tense verb, commanding us to continually be strengthened, be empowered, be enabled in his vast strength. This guides us throughout the entirety of the rest of the passage in everything else that Paul is teaching here. As we fulfill all the rest of the commands, this primary command to do so in the empowerment of God's might that he himself is working within us is the underlying or the overriding, the driving thrust of everything in this passage. Next, we have the command, which is a repeated command. Paul says four times to stand firm. Stand firm. And this is a completed verb that we would at the end of everything that we have done. When we see our Lord face to face, be found standing before him. And so, in order to do that, to stand in this battle, Paul then guides us through spiritual weaponry, divinely enabled weaponry, because we cannot do this on our own. The weapons are not of ourselves. They're given to us by God, and yet we are commanded to take them up and so fight with them. That brings us through to the last weapon that we read about last time in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we continue now with verse 18, praying. Praying. The ESV did a good job here of beginning this next sort of few verses, because in the Greek, it's a comma at here. It's, and while you've been doing everything that I just commanded you to do, throughout that entire time, you should be praying. Once again, a present tense verb, continuous action. Praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You can count here. Paul uses that word all four times. This prayer is really comprehensive. It's really all-encompassing. Now, Paul actually begins this saying, praying with all prayer and supplication. The ESV just does a rewording for the flow in English. But we're going to start there. All prayer and supplication. Supplication isn't a word that we use very often in English. You can substitute right in there, petition. That's a much more common word that we have in our vernacular. because that's what the word means. It refers to a formal request. You may remember previously when referencing earlier in Ephesians how Paul used very formal courtly language to describe our entrance into the heavenlies. We have a formal introduction as an official ambassador from another land or as a dignitary, some sort of visitor that now has the complete attention of a solo audience with the king being, of course, God. Paul says we have the free speech of citizens. We have the boldness, as it's translated in the ESV, to go before God and make our requests. And so this word petition there carries that formal sense again. But it's also in this phrase, all prayer and supplication, any type of prayer. And that's the first thing that we're told here, because there's many types of prayers that we'll have in different circumstances. I remember one time I was on a canoe trip with my dad. I was fairly young at the time. And the spring runoff was quite high at the time. And, you know, sometimes there's like full trees that can get into the water. The wild hay is called the wild hay for a reason. I'm not sure if any of you have canoed it, particularly in the spring. There can be some fun rapids. And we dumped the canoe. And I was afraid for my life. And there was a moment when I'm rushing through the rapids and the canoe is like, and all our stuff is all around me. And I cried out in that moment, "Oh God, please save me." Yeah, this is a very legitimate prayer. You can and should. In fact, you ought to. We are commanded to cry out to God in the midst of traumatic circumstances. Other times it's going to be very much the opposite. A time in our life that really feels to be dragging on. And we are in the midst of a depression or under the weight of life circumstances. And we don't even really know the words to pray, but we get on our knees. And our spirit groans within us, enabled by the Spirit of God. And all we can cry out is, "Daddy, help me." Fully appropriate. All types of prayer and supplication, we are to go before our God with. When? Verse 18, praying at all times. The word here, times, seasons, occasions, events. Regardless of the circumstance, it might be good. We go before God. It's in praise. It might be bad. We go before Him in pleading. All circumstances. How in the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to live in the Spirit? Paul talked about that earlier, right? In the middle of chapter 5, Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Notice that outpouring of love that's prompted by the Spirit for the saints. Praying in the Spirit means to pray at the Spirit's leading. You hear about some brother or sister, something good that's happening with them, and just spontaneously, your heart overwhelms in prayer and praise to God, thanking them for blessing that sister of yours. You hear about that young couple that's going through a struggling time, and we need to pray for them right now. And you pray for them because you love them. Praying in the Spirit. To that end, Paul says, meaning with that, in those prayers, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keep alert. The verb means to stay awake. It's used of the watchman on the walls. He's staying awake. Why? Because it's his job to watch. How are we to stay awake? All perseverance. We're not just persevering. It's with all perseverance. You could say a persistent dedication would be another way of translating that. A steadfast continuance in watching. A steadfast continuance. We're not stopping in staying awake, in watching for each other. We talked last time, well, actually the time before that, and really Peter as well, throughout the whole book of Ephesians, Paul's emphasis on being a part of the church. You aren't saved by yourself. We aren't meant to walk alone. There is no such thing as a solo Christian. God's building his church. We are bricks in the temple. We are members of the body. Last time we talked about bringing our shields of faith together and protecting each other from the attacks of Satan. And now here, Paul uses this like this verbose emphasis on watching with this uninterrupted endurance to say, making supplication for all the saints. We are to be in continual prayer for each other with a spirit of love. I need to give you a warning here at this point, because we're in a spiritual battle. Your sin hinders your prayers. We don't have time this morning to give the exegesis for this point. If you're wondering about it, it's in 1 Peter. Peter talks about prayer three times in 1 Peter. The book is short. You're welcome to read it.
every time he brings a prayer, he brings a warning in it. To watch out, because our sin makes our prayers useless. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that, like, our little closet sins, especially those of us who have been Christians since, like, a really young age, we're really good at, like, taking our pet sins and just kind of putting them in a closet where no one can see them. And we think, oh, they're not hurting anyone just being in that closet. No! That's not the case at all. Your sins make you ineffective in the battle. And when this is a team battle, when this is a community that we are fighting together and looking after each other, when you have private sins that you keep feeding, that's making you ineffective in your prayers, Peter says. And if we're not watching each other's backs, if I'm failing at watching my brother's back, then that just leaves an opening for Satan to come right up in there and... So be warned, dear brothers and sisters. Be zealous about personal holiness. Verse 19, and also for me, praying, that is, praying for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You should be in prayer for those who are teaching within your church on a regular basis, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I think this is the third time in this letter that Paul has brought up the point that he is currently a prisoner in Rome. He was under house arrest. He had a fair bit of freedom, but it's strongly likely, both because that was the custom at the time and because the way Paul describes his imprisonment, that when he went out, he was literally chained to a Roman soldier. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because Paul's done a lot of praying in here so far. He's got two lengthy prayers in Ephesians. I know he's instructing us in prayer. And if you were in jail, what would your primary prayer request be to your church back home? Freedom, right? Paul doesn't once ask for that. Not once. What does he pray for? He prays for the gospel. He prays for his ministry. He prays that he would overcome any depression or any lack of self-confidence or any inhibition of his own. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for when you're sick. I mean, Paul here says that we're to pray at all times and all circumstances. We're to pray, if there's something that's bothering you, you need to go to God first. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. This is the way it ought to be. We should be going to him first. It brings him praise and glory when we go to him first. But once again, what are we primarily concerned about in this life? You know, a brother, thank you, brother, reminded me of Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you,
always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Always struggling on your behalf, like on the behalf of his church. What is he struggling for? Are you ready? You ready for this prayer here? This is Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Yes, please pray for the sick. Yes, do that. Honor God. Love your brothers and sisters. But our primary concern, once again, is about our holiness before God. We're Christians. We don't live for this life. Our salvation is not about this life. We look forward to a glorious eternity with our Savior. And our eyes are constantly on that prize. And that should dominate our prayers. I want to look at, just very briefly here, Paul's two prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Not ceasing in prayer. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. For this very reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Brothers and sisters, in chapter 6, Paul commands us in the Lord four times to stand and to be standing at the end of our lives. And that's been one of the primary questions in our examination of this text. How does a Christian stand in the battle? How does a Christian stand? And brothers and sisters, we have the answer to that question. A Christian stands by being on his knees. On his knees. Praying. Some of you know me. And that in the last number of years, God has taken me through a series of trials of some length. And in reflecting back on these, they've really been classes in prayer. If you're familiar with university courses, you know, it's like 101 and then 201 and then 301, and each class kind of builds on the previous level in teaching you further in those points. And that's what God has been bringing me through in prayer. And I remember in the middle of one particularly very painful trial, and I said to my wife, this is it. I'm done fooling around as a Christian. I need to start being obedient to what he says in the scriptures. I need to start praying.
Maybe you start praying on my knees.
Growing up as a Christian, people talked about prayer, but I didn't have a lot of insight into personal lives. And later on in seminary. And so I want to just speak very frankly. This isn't to brag. Some of you have, I'm sure some of you older saints have much more mature prayer lives than I do. When do you pray? The Daniel method, I'm going to give you first. 3 times a day, I go into my room, I close the door, I get on my knees. 3 times a day, and I pray. And I pray about my own needs, I pray about the needs of the saints, I pray for the elders of this church every single night. Once again, I'm not bragging, I'm only bringing this up for your example. You should be praying for your elders every single night. My wife joins me for that nightly prayer on our knees, where we beseech the Father for all manner of things. We pray as a family. My family does a daily Bible time where we read the scriptures together. Some people call it a family worship time. If you don't do this, I encourage you to be at men's night. We will be talking about how to do this. Fathers, please sign up. And we pray together as a family for the concerns of our family, for whatever is going on in those individual family members' lives every single day. We pray at mealtimes, but those are usually very short prayers. I like one-sentence prayers at mealtimes. You know, you got a hot meal in front of you. You know, now's not the time to tempt your heart to sin. Be thankful and enjoy the meal. I pray for my brothers and sisters when I talk to them. You know, a friend once told me one of the most beautiful things he's seen in his congregation is to watch the congregants praying for each other in the pews after a service. When you're talking to each other after a service or at any point in time throughout the week, and your brother or sister brings up a prayer request, stop then. Say, let's pray right now. Don't say, I'll pray for you later. No. Stop then and pray. When you have company over for a meal, after the meal and you're talking, say to them, how can I be praying for you? Share each other's hearts and what's going on in your lives, and then spend that evening solid time in prayer. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am doing. Oh, Martin, where are you? I don't see him anymore. Thank you for bringing up the prayer night. Corporate prayer, I love it. Yes, yes and amen. Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Elders, deacons, leaders of life groups, Take note here, the love that is between Paul and this church in Ephesus. The love that is between Tychicus and the church. Beloved brother, faithful servant. No ministry, no true ministry in the church exists outside of love. You ever go do something for the body, for another brother and sister, and you don't have love, stop right there. Go back home. Get down on your knees, repent, pray, and then go and do it. All our service must be in love. Peace be to the brothers, verse 23. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. The Greek for this last word here, incorruptible, it's ambiguous. It might be referring to the love here, that we love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Certainly, that's how the ESV translates it. It could also be referring to the grace that we have. I propose to you that it actually means both. Paul purposely made it ambiguous. The grace that we have in God, that Paul has been teaching throughout this whole letter, the peace and the love, because those are, this has been planned from him before the creation of the world, is incorruptible. And so because it's that love that he's planted within us, it's therefore an incorruptible love that we love back to him. And so we just have this beautiful confidence in him, in living out our lives as Christians. You know, both of these last weapons of warfare are of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit. One of the most powerful things that you can do as a Christian is praying in the Spirit with the sword of the Spirit. When you read prayers in the Bible, take note of what they're praying about. Frequently, it is in response to Scripture. God, you said this, now do it. God, you said this glorifies you, so now bring this about in this person's life. Pray in response to your scripture reading. Now, I'm delighted to invite my brother, Pastor Peter, up here to lead us in exactly that.
All right, well, first of all, when it comes to the book of Ephesians, I have been just so struck by the communal aspect of the book, especially going through the armor of God and that shield of faith illustration last week was something that was very powerful to me and that I really appreciated. And so over this past week, I've been thinking about, you know, how can we communally together as a church family, kind of debrief on the book of Ephesians. So I don't worry, it's just going to be brief, but I think what we'll do to debrief on it is just to pray. I wrote down four prayers for us on our behalf. And what I would like for us to do, I was going to kind of like just explain a little bit about each prayer. The book of Ephesians, just real quick, I'll skip some of the things that I just want to get right to praying. But the first two chapters is all about the wealth that we have in Christ. You know, we come before God spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing that I have of any value that I can offer God. Everything that we have is in Christ, and he lavishes all that spiritual wealth upon us, which should cause us to stop and wonder before God. You know, to just think about and meditate on the riches that we have in the gospel in Jesus Christ is marvelous. We are blessed, and it is all by his grace, nothing about what I can do or what I can earn God's favor, but all from God because of his grace and mercy. And so I have a question to ask. Do I live with confidence in my identity in Christ? Or am I seeking the worth in earthly things that just won't last? That's what I'm asking. Are you putting any confidence in the thing? It's like where you can say to yourself, you know, I'm a good person. It's like, well, wait a minute. The scriptures have something equally opposite to say about that. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Everything that we have comes from Christ in his grace and mercy that he has lavished upon us. Do I truly believe that my worth comes from Christ alone? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us by your grace. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of your great love and mercy and grace. Oh, I marvel that you've adopted us by faith as your children, and lavished upon us every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. And so right now, as we pause just for the next few minutes, we do so with an unshakable hope that we have in Christ and the eternal inheritance that you've given us. Lord, I am praying for a rest and peace in our identity as your loved children. Rather than trying to work to earn your favor, let us trust in Christ and what he has done alone for us. When we have doubts, remind us that we are fully known, fully loved, and completely secure in you. Teach us to trust in your perfect providential plans, even when I can't see the way ahead. Strengthen our hearts, O Lord, so that we can walk in faith, knowing that you are always working for our good and your glory. Amen. You know, and then we moved in the next couple of chapters where we talked about our witness for Christ, and that we are to walk, and we are urged. In Ephesians 4, it says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. So I have a question. How am I helping to strengthen and unify our church family? Think about that. What are we doing to strengthen each other, to unify this body? Am I building up my church family, my brother and sister in Christ? Or am I passively observing from the sidelines? Am I withdrawing or pressing in? Am I encouraging or complaining? Do my words and actions promote unity and the spiritual growth of my brother and sister? Or am I doing nothing? Let's pray. Father, thank you. I just love our church family here at Bethany. You know, you've placed this ragtag group of people together, which makes me smile. I love how each of us have our own you know, our own struggles and our own blessings that we can share and pray for one another. I am praying that we would be able to reflect your patience with one another, your kindness with one another, your selfless towards one another, and your forgiveness towards one another, being full of grace. Teach us not to serve out of our own obligations, but out of a genuine desire to see others grow and to your glory. Amen. All right, last two prayers. One is to walk in holiness. You know, it says, therefore, be imitators of God in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, as beloved children, and we walk in love, and Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering to God. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says, look carefully then how you walk, all of us, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. So my question is, what thoughts or behaviors are holding me back, holding us back from living a holy life? Are there any habits in my life that I keep putting aside that I know that I need to repent of? Is there anything that's keeping me from growing more and more in Christ's likeness? How can I be more intentional about removing the distractions or sin that keep me living as you want us to live? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would have a growing holy dissatisfaction in our lives. Shape our hearts, our minds, and our actions so that they reflect your character and bring you glory. Give us the strength to, recognize and resist sin when we face it. To have the courage to turn away from anything that pulls us away from you. Help us to recognize and remove any habits or attitudes in my life, in our lives, that keep us from fully living for you, whether it's pride, selfishness, impatience, even complacency. Show us these areas, O Lord. Maybe it's even bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, irritability, lack of grace, unhealthy attachments to things that prevent us from walking in the freedom that you provide in Christ. Lord, above all, help us to walk in love and to be patient and compassionate with each other. Forgive us. Lead us in making wise decisions to honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And lastly, we must stand firm in the spiritual battles. We need to recognize that we are indeed in a battle against the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Ephesians 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And then a little bit later, it says in verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So here's my question. Am I relying on God's strength and his armor together? Again, let's not forget the communal aspect to putting on the armor of God. He's speaking to the Ephesian church collectively. All of them, just like all of us here right now. So if you're turned out right now, dial back in. Because we're going to pray about this together as we close. And I'm very aware of the time, but I don't want to miss this. Let me ask you this question. Am I relying on God's strength and his armor, or am I fighting spiritual battles in my own power all alone? When challenges come up in life, when there's seasons of doubt and struggle, am I drawing from God's armor, or am I facing them with my own resources? As a church family, are we seeking God's strength together and protection in our shared struggles, where we're saying, hey, let's stop. Let's pray about that together. I've been reminded of that lately. I am not good at doing that. I want to get better. So let's stop and pray about it right now. Let's pray our last prayer, and then we'll close here. Is there a closing song? Yeah? Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Yeah, okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, recognizing you that you are, that we are in constant need of your strength and protection. Thank you for providing the full armor of God, equipping us for every spiritual battle we face. Oh, Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith, holding tightly to your promises and trusting in your power together as a church family. Remind us daily to put on your armor. May we never face a day without your full protection, leaning on you rather than our own strength and our own wisdom. Lord, strengthen us to resist the enemy and stand firm in the face of temptation, distraction, and even doubt. Help us to walk in victory, not by our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Remind us that I do not have to fight this battle alone, but we have here a church family to do it together here at Bethany. So we pray that our church family would also stand firm together, putting on your armor daily and relying on your strength together. May we as a church family depend on you in every battle we face together, knowing that we cannot fight in our own power. Help us to encourage one another, to stand united in Christ together, and to lift up one another when we feel weak. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing this one last song. And after that, we are dismissed.